my brother, Doug Marksberry, his wife, Diane, and we met them about a year ago, and we've known about them. Minister with Blair and Sue Alvidrez in Albania, who also knew you guys. So we were talking about you when we were in Albania with them. I've heard a lot of good things. We fellowshiped with you guys over lunch at the Biblical Counseling Conference last year, and just one of those immediate connections, and I knew this is a dear brother and sister in the Lord. So I'm excited they're here, and just ask them to share their hearts with us tonight. And if you want to say anything.
Yeah, let's hang on to that for her.
Does he let you talk?
Give you that. Put this down. Put this here. Move this over here all the way. Thanks. Okay, we are Doug and Diane Marksberry. I'm from Florence, Kentucky. Diane's from Indianapolis, but we spent 20 years here in Grant County. And we wanted to tell you a little bit about how we got some part of our journey. And I thought we would start out by telling you a little bit about our marriage. We've been married this month, the 26th of this month, we've been married 39 years. People say, you look so young. So, well, we got married when we were 7. Not really.
No.
Yeah, we're a lot older than we look. And people say, you look so young. I say, yeah, but you cut me open inside. All the parts are worn out and broken and everything. But we've been through marriage counseling 4 times.
Yes.
Yeah, and the real turning point for us was when we went to biblical counseling. Never heard of it before, but it sounded good. And would you tell them a little bit about the situation we were in? It's on.
Okay, good. Yes, well, it was in our 24th year of marriage. We had one in high school. We have three children. And so one was in college and 2 were at home in high school. And I'm just like, you know, 25 is supposed to be a really cool year. I don't know if we're going to see it. I'm like, I'm going to kill him. He's going to kill me or something. It's just not going to happen. So we were at Grace Fellowship, actually, and we heard about biblical counseling, and I knew that I was right and that he was wrong. He knew he was right and I was wrong. So the communication just wasn't happening at all. I mean, like, We had been in the pastorate for 18 years. I accepted Christ when I was 5. He was 11 when he accepted Christ. But it wasn't working. So what was happening? We didn't know. We couldn't fix it. So when we got into counseling, first of all, you fill out pages of questions, you know, like, what about you and about the situation. And I'm just like, I'm in crisis. I'm going to fill all this out. So I would love to read that now. It's probably long gone, been thrown away, but I would love to read, because my heart was so not with Christ at that time. And I would like to see, I know the difference, but I'd like to see on paper the difference that has been happened since, I don't know now how many years it's been, from 24 to 39, whatever that is. mathematicians, go for it. Okay, thank you, 15 years. So we got into counseling. We met with one of the pastors, actually. He was getting certified in biblical counseling at the time, so he was available. And so in our 3rd session, I mean, he met with us and prayed with us and gave us scripture. We had to read. I wasn't doing a lot of Bible reading, just sporadically, nothing focused. Number one problem, but anyway. And so on our third counseling session, at the end of it, I'm like, Steve, I have a question. He goes, yeah, yeah, sure, what? And I'm like, when are you going to address our problem? All you keep talking to us about is God. He said, God is your problem. because you have left him out of your life. You've left him out of your marriage. You have walked away from him in your actions and in your heart. And that was, wow. It was, the Holy Spirit just took that. And in another, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks, we knew that this is what we had to do the rest of our life, is to help those in the church who didn't know how to take the scripture and apply it. I don't care if you're in ministry. I don't care if you've been married for years. If it's not working, the Bible is the answer. Jesus Christ uses his Holy Spirit in his word. Mm-hmm. And it revolutionized our marriage. Our kids saw the difference. I mean, from that point on, like, I almost can't even remember what we did before that, because it was so shallow and so just program oriented. It wasn't Christ oriented. It wasn't scripture centered. And so from then on, you can tell the rest of the story, but from then on, God has laid his hand and shown favor to us in our marriage. We just really love each other.
That's right, babe.
And our kids have grown up, and they've married well. We have 7 grandbabies, children 9 to 3 month old, and they love Jesus. It's just like he's shown such favor to us, and it came through just surrender and making him God of our heart, of our life, of all that we've done. And with that, he has blessed and changing other people's lives, because we're instruments. It's not us that changes anybody. We can't change ourselves. That's why we need a savior, right? So yeah, God has blessed us, and we've grown, and we are glad tonight to be here with you and share.
Just take it with you, I guess.
Can I turn it off?
They'll turn it off back there. They'll turn it off back there. Yeah. The first 2 years of my life, I didn't talk. My mom and dad took me to the doctor. They said, "We don't know what's wrong with him. He's not saying anything. You know, everything else seems to be normal, but he's not talking." And so the doctor asked him some questions, and he knew our family. He was our family doctor. And I had 2 older brothers. And after a while, he said, "My diagnosis is that Doug's not talking because he doesn't need to talk. All he has to do is go, and his brothers go get it for him." So I didn't even know about this till years later. My mom was telling me that story. And I said, "You know, that's kind of interesting, because you all took me to the doctor when I was 2 years old because I wasn't talking." And I said, "Now I get paid for talking." It just seemed kind of strange. But talking has been a struggle for me all throughout my life. You know, I seem like, well, you know, you're Mr. Extrovert, you preach, you talk, you counsel people and everything. But it's always been a struggle for me. And one of my fears is I'm going to get up here one day and I'm going to run out of something to say. I won't have anything to say. But and the reason I tell you that is because I want you to know that your ministry is only limited by the power of God. Because the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that works in us. That's the kind of power that we have a hold of. That's the kind of power that has a hold of us. And what keeps me going in ministry is when I read the Apostle Paul, and he says, none of us are sufficient for these things. We work in the realm of divine miracles, kingdom of God, glory, majesty stuff. People's lives being transformed, miracles happen. And that doesn't come from us. That comes from the power of God. So any of us in here can be used by God to do the ministry that he wants us to do. I remember when we were going to move up to Dry Ridge. We were looking for a house, and we were praying. Remember that. We were praying, okay? We were praying that God would give us a house in a neighborhood where we could do ministry. And we had contacted a realtor and was working with them, and they said, "Well, you don't have enough money to buy a house." I said, "Okay." So we went back to God, And long story short, we got a house on Grantland Drive in Dry Ridge. And we prayed that God would help us to get relationships with our neighbors. And we got to meet our neighbors, a lot of young families. And we were praying about how to do this ministry with them. And we got the idea that we would invite them over to our house and we'd have a campfire in our backyard. And so we sent out a bunch of invitations. And they all showed up. We said, well, all the kids, they can just play games, roast marshmallows or whatever. So after we had some fun, we all got together around the campfire. And I said, at the time, I wasn't in ministry. I was working in commercial construction, which that's what I grew up doing. And so, but I explained to them, I said, you know, I have a background in ministry, I have a seminary degree, I have a university degree in social work, I have all this experience, all this training and stuff, and I'm not telling you that to try to exalt myself, but I know that everybody has questions about God, and the biggest problem is a lot of times we don't have anybody to talk to. There's you know, where do you go? Who do you talk to about this kind of stuff? And I said, I just want you to know that Diane and I are here in the neighborhood, and we're available if you need somebody to talk to about that kind of stuff. And so I just kind of left it at that. Well, then they started talking. And by the time they got done talking, they decided we were going to meet every Sunday evening at somebody's house here in the neighborhood. We were going to have dinner for an hour. Everybody's going to bring food. And during the second hour, Doug's going to teach the Bible to us. And whoa, you know. That wasn't my plan. I just kind of wanted, you know, if you want to drop by sometime and talk about Jesus, we can do it. So, but see, that's the way God works. That's the way God works, because God was already out there ahead of me doing all this, making it happen. And we met for a year and a half and only missed 1 week when we had New Year's Eve or something like that. And God just did many, many miracles. And some of those people really had never been to church, didn't know much about it. I remember one night we were sitting at the table and we were doing a Bible study. We bought everybody these paperback NIV study Bibles because, I mean, they didn't know the Bible and where most of them didn't. And so I'd say, well, turn to page 396 or something like that. And everybody would turn to that page. And when we started going to church together, I got them in a church. We all sat in the same row, and the pastor would give the scripture reference and say, it's page 792, and then go on down the line, everybody tell what page it's on. So that's the way we're doing ministry. But one guy, he asked me, he said, I got a question for you. I said, what? He said, you keep saying books of the Bible, but I only see one book. I thought, oh, you know, I need to be more careful to explain this kind of stuff. So I did. I said, well, it's like a little library, you know. It's divided up in all these little different books we call books, and they're all put together in one binding. That's cool. He understood that. So I'm here to tell you tonight that you can do this, and God wants to use you to do this. I have been all over the place in Christianity and ministry and everything. I've tried everything to be a Christian, to follow Jesus. I've tried the stuff that worked, the stuff that didn't work. I tried to make up my own stuff to do it and everything. I'm telling you, if you are not serving the Lord in some way through your church, you're not doing it right. You have to be serving the Lord. You got to be sharing your faith, or it'll go sour on you. So you got to be sharing your faith, and you can do this. I like to tell my kids, you can't walk on water till you get out of the boat. And I think that's one of the most fascinating stories, where Jesus was walking on the water while the disciples were in the boat on the sea. And they see Jesus coming to them. And so Peter says, Lord, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come on. And he got out of the boat. Well, the rest of them sat there and didn't. That didn't mean they weren't Christian or they didn't believe in Jesus. But if you really want to see God work, you got to be willing to walk on the water. And that's what we're doing in Romania. We're missionaries now in Romania. Through our church, we were called by God and sent by our church to go to Romania, which is all the way in Eastern Europe, almost to Russia. We're up north of Albania, where Blair and Sue are. Sometimes we work together with them because we're both from the same church. And God has called us over there to work with the evangelical churches to help strengthen them, to do training, help them set up counseling ministries, leadership ministry, community group ministries, whatever they need to help strengthen their ministries. So God has blessed our ministry there, and we praise God for what he's doing. We set up a school to train and certify biblical counselors. It's a two-year school, and we work in cooperation with our Romanian brothers and sisters there. That's been successful. We're in our about to finish up our fourth class now, and we have some people who are certified biblical counselors now working with us in ministry. I have two pastors in particular who help me teach in other churches. We're going into local churches now and helping the churches to set up their own biblical counseling ministry and help them train people in their church how to care for one another, because it's important for us to have that atmosphere of love and care for one another in the church. That's what the body of Christ is. I don't really need to explain that to you. But I'd like for us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, because Paul does a great job of explaining to us how all of this works. How can I do ministry? How can I share my faith? How can the Lord use me? And the Apostle Paul gives us a description of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I have the ESV, just down through verse 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So when you think about doing ministry, you know, I talk about people who want to be a missionary and they want to go to the mission field, and there's something glamorous about that. I can tell you that serving in a foreign country in a different culture is a lot more difficult than it is doing it here in your own culture. So if you're not doing ministry here, please don't go to another foreign country. It will be a disaster. So it's important for you to learn how to serve the Lord here, and then the Lord may call you, your church may send you to another country. So if you're struggling with how can I minister, how can I serve the Lord, how can I do ministry, first of all, you want to look at what Paul says. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. So to do effective ministry, you don't want to think, well, first of all, I need to get my life together. You know, I need to solve all my problems. I need to stop all this sinning. I need to be a perfect person. So when I go to talk to somebody else about Jesus and they say, well, what about you? You say, well, I got it all together, man. You know, it's cool. I love Jesus and you need to be like me. Something like that. No, it begins with worship. It begins when we begin to see how great our God is. Paul said we are compelled by the love of Christ. And if you're not motivated by the love of Christ, if you're not motivated by the glory of God that you have seen, then you have the wrong motivation and you won't have enough motivation to keep at it. So first, you need to begin on your knees and worship before God until you begin to really see, understand, and feel the mercy and the grace that God has shown you. Because one thing for sure, you cannot offer somebody something else that you yourself don't have. And you cannot lead a person to a place where you have never been. So first of all, look at your life, go to God, understand how the grace and mercy of God has been working in your life. And Paul says, when you have received the comfort of God's mercy and grace for yourself, then that will prepare you to offer other people the comfort and mercy of God. So it begins with God, your relationship with Him, your heart of worship that will prepare you to do ministry. The God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our affliction. It's important for us to realize what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Someone said we should preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And every day we need to remember, we need to give thanks, we need to praise God for what He has done for us. When you think about sharing your faith with other people, what do you think about? How do you envision that happening? Like, what are you going to say? What are you going to offer them? What kind of questions are you going to ask them? What kind of scripture are you going to share with them? How do you share your faith? Paul does not offer the Corinthians a magic formula for their life. Paul does not try to make himself look great. Paul points them to God, who Himself is the good news through Jesus Christ. We all know John 3:16-17, that God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but will have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. So we point people to Jesus Christ. We offer Christ to people. We tell them about the comfort that we have received in Christ and offer them that same comfort through Christ. It's not look at me, it's look at God. And if He can help me, He can help you. And we point people to Jesus Christ. So this, we're talking about the God of all comfort, the Father of all mercies, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we look down in verse 4, He talks about the God who comforts us in all our afflictions. And He talks about those of us who are in affliction, that comfort us in our suffering. In several verses, 6 different times there, He talks about our afflictions and our sufferings. In our culture, we try to get rid of all the problems, get rid of all the suffering, get rid of all affliction in our life. We have a pill for everything, you know, or we have a book in the Christian bookstore that tells you how to have a happy life, you know, and get rid of all this stuff in your life so that you're constantly smiling, you're constantly rejoicing, everything is great, you're always happy. That's not Christianity. Paul says right here that if you are a Christian, even after you've experienced God's comfort, experienced the grace from the Father of mercies, you're going to have affliction. You're going to have sufferings. So when you go to the psychologist or the psychiatrist and they tell you that you have these different problems, you need to go to the scripture and say, well, now, wait a minute. Is that abnormal or is it normal? And you may be told that it's abnormal for you to be sorrowful. It's abnormal for you to experience these kind of emotions. But Paul says, look, this is a part of being a Christian, affliction and suffering. We share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. So that's a part of it. We know from the scripture that suffering is a normal part of human life in this broken world in which we live. Isaiah said Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So we need to understand that ministry does not mean your life is perfect with no problems, no suffering, no affliction. That's not Christianity. That's not reality, whether you're a Christian or not. Life is full of trouble. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. So many times, our first response to trouble is to try to get rid of it. But Paul says, there's 2 reasons for afflictions and suffering. In verse 4, he said, one of the reasons for our suffering and affliction is so that we can share with others the comfort that we have received from Jesus Christ. And when people are in a state of suffering or affliction, it's a good time to share with them the hope that they can have through Jesus Christ. But he said a second reason in verse 5 is so that we can share in the sufferings of Christ. At one point, Jesus told his disciples, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. And that's a part of the world, the spirit of Antichrist, that is against me, the spirit of Christ. So this is what God does, and this is how he works. This is how prepares us for ministry. Paul gives us a great example down here after these verses, in verses 8 through 11. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction or the suffering we experienced in Asia. And then he says, we were in a situation where we were burdened. It was beyond our physical and emotional and mental ability to endure it. He said, we were convinced that we were going to die. I mean, Paul had seen a lot of persecution and things like that. And, you know, you do that, it's a part of ministry, you deal with problems in life, and you don't really think about the fact that, hey, I'm going to die today. This is my last day. But that's where he was and his companions. He said, you know, looking at the situation, that day had finally come. We weren't going to see the sunset. This was it. And I don't know. He doesn't give us any details. We don't know if the police had threatened him to say, you know, you're going to be executed at sundown, or, you know, we don't know what the situation was. But the situation was very extreme. It was life-threatening. He said, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But, he said, that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Death is no threat to us because God raises the dead. You can't threaten us with death because we serve the God who raises the dead. So this example of ministry for Paul, in spite of all the opposition, God is able to work through him to do what he wants to do. And that's important for us to remember, that God is always working in the world. And this was really helpful to us, for us to maintain focus on our missionary work in Romania. Because above all that we are doing and what all the missionaries are doing and pastors and ministry people in Romania, God is working. God is always working. He was working in Romania before we got there. He'll be working in Romania after we leave. And he's working in Romania now. He's working all over the world. God is always working. He's always active. He's always reaching out to people and doing, you know, revealing himself to people. So it's important for us to remember that. But it's also important for us to remember that God is working in us. And God saw that it was time for Paul to have a renewal of that lesson, or to maybe have a little bit deeper lesson with him. And so he put Paul in this life-threatening situation. And Paul said, now that I look back on it, there was a purpose in all of that. That God was working to show us that we could rely on him for anything. Anything. And so if you're going to do ministry, you want to understand two things. First of all, you want to understand the sovereignty of God. That God is working. He is working in the country in which you're serving. He is working in this country. He's working in this town. He is already working. And it's not up to you to save people. God's already doing that. But you will have a part in what God is doing. You have a role in that. And God will show you what that role is. And you'll do that role in conjunction with your church in serving him. And the second thing is that to be in ministry, to really reach out to people, to be God's servant, we have to come to a place of total surrender. Just like Jesus did in the Garden of Eden, he said, okay, God, it's not my will, but yours be done. And Paul had to come to that place here. He knew he was going to die, and he said, not for us, God, it's for you. And he looks back on it, he said, now I know what God was doing. So you have to be in a place of complete surrender where no matter what happens, you have to leave it up to God. And that's not just for ministry. That's our daily life as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how bad the suffering gets, no matter how bad the affliction gets, no matter how great the blessings are, We have to remember that in all of this, God is working in your life. Now, Diane and I talked about marriage, our marriage, and the problem with our relationship at that point was that we didn't see how God was using these circumstances to try to teach us something about himself. All I could think about was how much trouble she was causing me, and all she could think about was how much trouble I was causing her, and neither one of us were thinking about what's God doing in this? What's he wanting from us? What's he expecting from us? And so we had the wrong focus, and so we had to learn from that. We had to get help with that. So it's important for us to understand that God is working in our life. It's interesting, when we were doing the ministry in the neighborhood, we were meeting in different people's homes, and I started out just taking them through the Old Testament, just hitting the major themes and the major stories in the Old Testament. When we got to the New Testament, we had this video series, date myself a little bit, we had a video series on the New Testament, and we had the book of Matthew. So we get together on Sunday night, we'd put that in the TV and the video player, and we'd watch this. So we were watching the Sermon on the Mount one evening, and Jesus got down to the point where he was talking about committing adultery. And I thought, oh, I didn't realize this was going to be kind of a sticky situation, because there was a couple there that was living together. They weren't married, and we were in their house that night. Jesus is up there preaching on TV against adultery, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, what's going to happen now? So the guy, he looks at her, and he says, you're an adulterer. I'm thinking, oh, no. What's going to happen now? And about 2 seconds went by, and he said, well, I'm an adulterer, too. You know? And so, you know, the Word of God did its work that night, and you know, then he started talking about getting her an engagement ring. And I guess it was about a month later, he bought her an engagement ring. And then a little while after that, they got married. And, you know, God's Word is working, and we need to let God's Word do its work. It's 3 o'clock in the morning where I'm from right now. But I want to encourage you here tonight by saying that look for ways to serve, and don't do it by yourself. Do it in cooperation with the church. You know, 1 Corinthians 12, you know, the book of Ephesians, where it talks about the body of Christ and how we're to work together and encourage one another and build each other up. You've got to learn under your pastor, you've got to learn how to serve together and how to love each other. Learn how to love each other here first, and then you can learn how to love other people as well. But focus on serving, and look at your life. And if I'm not serving in some way, at home first, that's the best place to develop the spirit of service. Learning how to serve is an essential part of our character as Christians, and we don't have that. We suffer from it. So learning how to serve, and I can't overemphasize the importance of prayer. We prayed that God would give us a house from which we could do ministry. And he did that. And I don't have time to go through the miracles that God did to get us in this house. And then we prayed, how do we do ministry with our neighbors here, who we get up on Sunday morning and go to church and the whole neighborhood was asleep while we went to church. How do we break through that barrier? How do we do that? And we noticed that, you know, the kids are playing up and down the street, and sometimes they would all have a little campfire. So anyway, we liked it. We had a little campfire in our backyard that we'd do with the kids. So the Lord said, why don't you just use that? So we did that. And we were just amazed at how God just was doing things ahead of us. So let God work, and don't be afraid to follow up on some idea that God gives you. You know, when you pray and he starts to show you things, don't do like me. Well, that's not going to work. You know, how are we going to do that? Well, that's too hard. We don't have enough people. I don't have enough money for that. You know, we start backing out when God is saying, look, this is what I want to do. And if you just follow me, I'll make it happen. And it's just like Peter getting out of the boat. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. And I can tell you, being a missionary in Romania, we are walking on water. And I know that because years before we went to Romania, I prayed the most dangerous prayer I've ever prayed in my life. And I said, God, I want you to give me something to do that would be impossible without you. And God just said, I can do that. By the way, I got a place for you over there in Romania. And we're always in over our head, but we see God doing miracles. And it's just amazing. It's a great honor and privilege to serve the Lord there and to work together with our brothers and sisters in Christ there and encourage them, work with them, and pray for them. So I want to point out here in closing, verse 11, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. Ministry will not happen without prayer. I mean, the work of God, you need to be praying about everything. Pray about everything, every part of it, every aspect of it, every thought, every fear, every anxiety, every need, everything you have, everything you think about, take it to the Lord in prayer and go before God with it. And what that does, that not only helps you experience the work and the glory that God is doing, but it also gives the glory to God. Because then when it all happens, everybody rejoices in what God has done and gives glory to him. So, how can God use me? I grew up in a construction business, concrete construction business. I was a carpenter building forms, pouring concrete. I was a certified concrete finisher. You ever heard of one of those? I mean, I decided that by the time I was 25, I was ready to retire because my dad had worked me so hard. But then I was a pastor for 18 years, and I went back in commercial construction. And I always had a heart for these guys because I worked with guys, a lot of them were from broken marriages. A lot of times our job would be like an hour away from where we live, maybe, so we're driving a lot. So guys would get in the car and drive home. They might drink four, five, six beers on the way home, get a case on the weekend, and just a lot of brokenness in their lives. And I had a heart for those guys. I think, how am I going to reach those guys? I mean, I couldn't say, well, why don't you go to church with me on Sunday? You know, what? And some of them had been in church, and they'd gotten burned in church by ministry that wasn't really biblical. And so they wanted nothing to do with it. So how can God use me? And I learned that this is what you do. You just pray for an opportunity. Say, God, give me an opportunity. And God will work that out. And I can't tell you the number of times that I've had people come up to me and just ask me a question out of the blue, and it's got something to do with life or ministry or Bible or something. I mean, it's a great lead-in to start talking to them about the Lord. And so God will answer your prayer. I'm going to finish with this story. This guy, he was a young guy in his late 20s. He's a big guy, just big, muscular young guy. And he worked a lot with me on my team, and I got to know him really well. He's, in his heart, he was a nice guy, but he lived a rough life. But he had tattoos all over him. Of course, it's hot in the summertime. We're just wearing T-shirts and work pants, and he had his sleeveless shirt on. And I noticed one day he had this big old cross tattooed on his shoulder there, and it said John 3:16 on it. I said, what's that on your shoulder? I said, what's that mean? He said, oh, I don't know. He said, I just go there and lay down and say, give me something. And so he just would go get a tattoo just for the thrill of it. You know, he got a buzz out of it somehow or another. And I said, well, that John 3:16, I said, that's a Bible verse. I said, that says that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And I said, that includes you. He said, really? Well, the guy that was doing his tattoos for him, I guess, was a Christian or he was a prankster. So he wrote the word sinner underneath the cross. And I said, you know what that word means? He said, well, I guess I'm a sinner. I said, yeah, but the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he said, well, what's this one mean here? So he started pointing tattoos all over him. And God was giving me these Bible verses for every tattoo that he was showing me. And he said, well, I got one under my shirt here. I can't really show you. He said, it's a woman sitting in a public restroom. And up on the wall, it says, call me for a good time. And I said, well, that means whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he goes around the job the rest of the day saying, Doug told me I got Bible verses all over me. He said, all these tattoos have got Bible verses on me. He was amazed at that. I didn't get the privilege of leading him to the Lord because I left soon after that to go to Romania. But he was this close to the kingdom. I know that God was working on him. And if I ever meet up with him again, I expect to greet him as a brother in Christ. But I tell you that story just to say that there is no end to God's creativity and God's ability as to how he can help you share your faith and what he can do through you to minister to other people and to help change lives in the name of Christ. And I pray that you will just let God be God and you just give yourself to him and trust him to make a difference through you, to make a difference in your life, and also make a difference through you. Pastor Jeff, thank you for letting me share with you guys.